Thank you so much. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are so excited to be here tonight. I feel like we just came home. We are just so blessed to be here with the church that is on fire for God. And Pastor Marty, we really, you and your family mean so much to us. And you truly exhibit God's love. Everywhere you go and you always have a gathering around you as you continue to draw people in and demonstrate the love of Christ. And it's a great example. You set the bar very high for the rest of us, and thank you so much for allowing us to come and share with you tonight.
And in spite of what Pastor Marty said about me, I'm going to be nice and say that he, and I'm sure you know this, so I'm mentioning this to people who know and appreciate him, but just watching him and observing him on the mission field and seeing the heart that he has for people, what I like to call the Father's heart anointing. You know, it has become very rare in the church in America that a pastor truly cares for his congregation as a shepherd, as a father. And so seeing that on the mission field, that is a special, very special gift to have on a missions team. So we very much appreciate you allowing him to leave for a few days and join WMA missions team and go to the nations when God calls him. I also want to say that, you know, coming to the city church is special for us because there are members of this congregation that have been with us on the mission field. So we feel like it's not just your pastor. We're taking part of your church with us. So I want to recognize those of you who have already gone and are planning to go with WMA on the mission trip. If you're here, I want you to stand up and just say once again, thank you. For being faithful and obedient to the Lord each time when God calls you on the mission field, it's a step of faith. And so these wonderful ladies and Paul, I didn't see Paul, but I know. Okay, and Paul, you know, it's been incredible to have them on the mission trip and watch them being used by God, watch them bringing part of City Church with them to the nations. That has been absolutely incredible. So before I turn it over to Chuck, I want to mention that if you are not familiar with World Missions Alliance and you want to learn more about us, we have a table out there in the lobby. And so you can pick up everything. All these materials are free, of course. You can pick up the brochure and learn more about what World Missions Alliance is all about. You saw a little bit of it in the video, so you can take it in the hard copy form with you. Also, if you're an intercessor, specifically a prayer warrior, and you have a heart to pray for the nations, we have this brochure. So World Missions Alliance works in 27 countries around the world. Not all 27 countries are in this brochure, but the ones that we are going to in the upcoming year are here. And we need prayer. We need intercessors to pray for these nations. We need intercessors to pray for our teams while we're there. Believe it or not, sometimes our lives depend on your prayer. Mission field is a battlefield. It's a spiritual warfare. And so having intercessors cover us in prayer is very important. So you can, if you are an intercessor and you do want to pray for the nations, your prayers make a difference in these nations. It's not the political leaders. It's the prayers of the children of God that make a difference in these nations. So pick one up. Flyer that we have there is really pertains to young people ages 16 to 24, or if you have a young person in your life. So we have a heart for the youth. Pastor Marty mentioned we have two children, two sons, 25 and 15, almost 16 years old, and we have seen the impact that the mission field made in their lives and in their relationship with the Lord. So we want to see young people on the mission field, not just supporting missions and praying for missions, but doing missions. So we sponsor a certain number of young people to go on a mission trip. So if you are that age group and you want to know how to get sponsored by World Missions Alliance to go, pick up one of these and it will tell you all about it. And we have very few of lovely t-shirts, so they have become very popular, and so we decided to bring them with us. Living for a greater purpose. It is a wonderful, wonderful t-shirt, and many of our team members love to wear them on the mission field, so if you would like one, they're also there on the table.
Hallelujah. We are living in the best time in the history of the world. I know that we have a lot of complaints, but we're also living in the best country that's ever faced this planet. And so everything together, there's never been a time like this. We've never been in places like we are right now to be able to impact the world with the gospel. Those of you that have been, I know you will testify that your lives will never be the same. And it's so great to get out of our comfort zone. You know, I have said, you've heard me say it before. Every time I've come here, I've said it, and I'll say it probably every other time I will, every time I speak, and every opportunity I have, that the Great Commission, as a missionary, you have to say the Great Commission, but go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. I truly believe that's only half of that is about propagating the gospel. The other half is us. It's for our benefit. We go, we share, and as I mentioned before, it's like going on a mission trip, it's like going on a date with God. You're getting out of your comfort zone, and sharing common shared experiences between you and God, and it changes you. The whole aspect, I believe, of missions is an opportunity for God to share his passion and his desire with us. And it changes us completely. And, you know, and every one of us is given a purpose. Every one of us has a purpose. And you can find that purpose on the mission field. You find your worth, your purpose, and you will go into a new passion simply by getting out of your comfort zone. Every step, every trial, every tribulation we have is God can use to guide us into a blessing and to guide us into closer to him. You know, I know many of you have already heard me talk about how we got into China. And it was in 1999 we first went to China, and how it happened originally was I had no desire to go. But someone convinced me to pray. And this is what my wife was mentioning, these prayer cards. It's so important. You know, there's many times we have been overseas and some event has happened. And, you know, it's funny, and I can't describe how, but you can feel the prayers of the people here praying for us. You legitimately can feel them. And I don't know, I can't quite describe it, but it is real. And, of course, I always felt it's all those people that promised to pray for you when suddenly the country you're going to is on the news, they start to pray. And so it's very, very important. And the prayer team is a very important ministry. And we covet you to be praying for us. I encourage you to pray for our nation and pray for City Church. It is very, very important for you and just for the ministries that God's called you to do. But the same thing happened with us when I started praying, you know, to go to China. Everything I believe in the heavenlies changed, and everything with me changed. My attitudes, my desires started to change. And you know, the Bible says to wait upon the Lord. Isaiah, and I'll try to quote it exactly here. Isaiah 40:31 says, "But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You know, it's interesting. We've all heard this quote, and I don't know how many times I've talked to people and say, "Yeah, I want to go on a mission trip." And I said, "Well, let's go. Let's do something." I said, "Well, I'm waiting on the Lord right now." Now, many times that waiting on the Lord, what they're talking about is, "I'm going to wait here, and if I win the lottery, I might go." But, you know, they're thinking waiting means doing nothing. That's not what waiting means. Actually, the word right here in the Hebrew, kavah, if I said it correctly, but what it literally means is entangled by twisting. So to entangle yourself by twisting. So those who entangle themselves with the Lord are being twisted up with the Lord. That way, everything the Lord moves, everything we're moved to. And when we move, we become one with God through that interweaving. And that starts with prayer. And in that prayer, that started entangling me with God's purpose and God's desire. And I started moving into China. And I mention all this to say that in May of 1999, I went to China for the first time. While we went to China, while I was in the air going to China, the U.S. blew up the Chinese embassy in Belgrade in Yugoslavia, which is now Serbia. 20 years later, God woke us up and said, "You're going to Serbia." And I couldn't understand why. We had no contacts there whatsoever. But we knew we had to go to Serbia. That was in 2019. A year prior to the pandemic that moved out, we moved into Serbia. From Serbia, went into Macedonia. We really felt God giving us the entire Balkan Peninsula, and we started moving in this way. Then travel shut down. As travel shut down, all the countries we had on our list was shut down. We couldn't go due to COVID, except Serbia and Macedonia. The two countries that God told us in 2019 we must go to. And I say this is important because God knows. God's not surprised by anything. And sometimes God calls us to do something unusual. It just seems unusual. But there's a purpose and there's a plan. And I do believe if we truly believe that we are working God's plan, that God has a plan for us, and every trial and tribulation moves us closer to fulfilling of his plan, I think it's easier to endure the trials and tribulations knowing it's for a purpose. And this is the thing that we should understand. All of these things is for a purpose. As you know, and I mentioned before, when you're going into China, we went into China. At that time, since the time of Mao, everybody was afraid of China, especially Christians, because they're putting Christians in jail and prison. When we went in there, even during this backdrop of their embassy being blown up and all this hostility toward America at the time, we went in and God opened the door for us. And how he did it, we met with that minister of religion that 7 years prior to us going was diagnosed with terminal lung cancer. And when we got there, the Christians prayed for him. I know you've heard the story before, but when the Christians prayed for him, he said every time he went to sleep, he started dreaming of crosses appearing in all the buildings in his jurisdiction. And he said, "I woke up thinking that God's going to heal me for the purpose to build the church in China." When I went there, I used those exact words. "All we want to do is help build the church in China." He felt that, hey, if I don't help him, God's going to put the cancer back on me. So he turned around and helped us. And I just said all that to say this. The path was set. Everything was done. He just needed someone to walk through the door. And I was there. For many times when God calls you to do something, it's already set. The impossible's already set. The bridge is built. Maybe not everybody sees it, but it's there. And he just wants you to walk through. And there's so all of your answered prayers, all your desires are there in the mission field if you just walk out with God and fulfill that purpose in the process. But God wants you to do, God's called you to do what he's called you to do. And he wants you to minister in your purpose and your calling. I mentioned, this reminds me a lot of King David, when David and Goliath, he came in. David came in as a boy and he's seen this giant throwing out, trying to humiliate God and God's people. God called him to kill that giant. Now, we always look at David as being the small person, and the giant and being the underdog, I should say. But in reality, let's look at this is a deception sometimes is put forth on us, that we are too small and the giant is too big. But that's not the truth. Even in David's case, it was not the truth. I read in National Geographic, and you may have heard this, the slingshot that David used was basically the same slingshot the Roman army used later. Virtually identical, except the Roman army used a lead ball in that. When they did tests of the slingshot, they said that the people proficient could shoot birds out of the air with it. They were deadly accurate. And they said that it had the same stopping power as a Colt 45 pistol. When you start understanding how powerful of a weapon that slingshot was, David was not the underdog. David brought a gun to a sword fight. It was the Goliath, really, that was the underdog. But that's not the perception. The perception, because the deception was that the Goliath was winning, was the thing, and David couldn't win. That's a deception. Reality was the power was with David. If David would do the things God called and equipped him to do. When we went into China, the first thing that came up was, everybody said, well, you can't do anything in China. You can't minister that way. You have to smuggle in Bibles. You have to do this and this and this. That's not the ministry God called us to do. So we came in and we laid everything out up front and said, this is, and I wanted official permission because we bring in groups. And I thought, if I go in the way they want to and I bring in a group, I would expose the church, and that's not helping the cause of Christ. I need it to be official. So I went in to do that just like that. And the reason being, that's what God's equipped me to do. Not saying the other ministries are bad, quite the contrary. The reason that the foundation for the gospel was laid in China the way it was because people did sacrifices and did those things the way they did. That was great for them. But that was not what God called me to do. And if I would have tried to work that way, we would not have had the open doors or the successes that we had. David, the same way, as you know, when he said, I'm going to fight Goliath, what did they do? They tried to equip him with the sword and the armor, the way to fight Goliath's battle. When I went to New Orleans, a bit of great advice I've ever gotten. A guy from, my wife and I was in New Orleans, and this guy come up on street corner and says, I bet you $5 to a shoe shine, I can tell you where you got your shoes. I'm thinking, well, I'm curious. I knew it was a hustle. I knew it was a trick, but I was curious, how can he know? I said, you mean the actual place? He said, I will tell you the very street corner of where you got those shoes. I said, okay. So he said, you got those shoes right here on your feet on the corner of wherever I was standing. And that was it. And then he dropped down and started to shine my shoe, and he gave me some advice. He said, it was all a song and dance. It was all scripted out. But he said, never fight another man's battle. Never take another man's bet. And with all of that, I thought, that's exactly what was going on here. They were trying to get David to fight Goliath's battle in the parameters that Goliath said. But David listened to God. Why? Because David was entangled with God. David prayed. David worshiped. David was one with God. And by doing that, David was successful. David fought the battle that God gave him and was successful. And I want to say today, right now, we are given opportunity as never before in the history of the world. We are given opportunity to minister in ways that has never before been able to do. Each and every one of you has been given a purpose and an ability to minister like no one else has. Every one of you has your own unique testimony that's unique to you, that gives you the ability to reach someone that no one else would be able to do. And what God is waiting is for you to just to say yes. Send me, I'll go.
Do you remember 2019? I call it BC, before COVID. You know, we were preparing for the year 2020, and in many churches and, you know, sermons that you heard on TV, everybody was saying the year 2020 is coming and it's going to be the year of perfect vision, and, you know, remember all that? And so, and then the year 2020 came, and it all didn't turn out the way many of us hoped, you know. But looking back, I'm thinking it was the year of perfect vision, because if there was one positive thing about the year 2020, this whole pandemic and everything that it brought along has unearthed a lot of hidden things and exposed a lot of things that were hiding and lurking in the darkness, and it shone the light on these things. It exposed people within different realms of our life. It exposed institutions. It exposed the problems that were there all along, and they were not. So in a sense, it was a year of perfect vision. But it was also extremely discouraging in many ways to see all of this at once come to surface. And, you know, we recognized, the world recognized, that things that we put our trust in, and I'm not talking necessarily about Christians, but just human beings, things that we felt that we can trust, things that we felt that were our security, have proven to be no hope, no security at all. And so with that, even for those of us who put our faith and trust in God, it seems like you had to be very intentional to remind yourself that our hope is not in these earthly things. Our hope is not in the governments. Our hopes are not in medical science. Our hopes are not in the institutions, not in the economy. We have a better hope. In fact, the scripture I want to remind you, and you all know it, we all know it, but it's just really spoke to me one day as we were living through this epic year 2020. It's Hebrews 7, 18 and 19, and it says, the former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. I had to be intentional to remind myself that I have a hope that is better than anything that I can find on Google, in the news media, anything that I can come up with by looking at the reality and the visible circumstances. We have a better hope. And it seems like, you know, we got so entangled, we were provoked by the news media to take our eyes off of this better hope and get entangled in the things that are not important, that are not important, start fighting the battles, like Chuck said, fighting other man's battles, battles that we don't need to be entangled with, and fighting for the things that are not important. And that was intentional by the forces of darkness to take our eyes off of what is important. And in light of that, I was thinking of the passage in the scripture, and it reminded me of something that the church needs to be reminded of today. And so it's Matthew 16, 21 through 24, and it's that moment when Jesus is revealing to his disciples what is going to happen. He is telling them what is about to come, and he tells them that he is going to have to, that he will be captured and that he will die and he will be raised on the third day, but their mind shut off at die. So, and Peter immediately speaks up, the Peter that was very quick to act, and he says, "Never, Lord, this will never happen to you. And I will make sure that this will never happen to you." And this angers Jesus so that he calls Peter Satan. That's a pretty strong accusation, especially coming from Jesus, who was well aware of who Satan was and obviously did not take Satan lightly. But in this moment, he rebukes Peter and he calls him Satan. And the most staggering statement he makes later. He says, because you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And see, that's a pretty weighty accusation there. And this puts you right there in line with Satan. When our mind doesn't have the concerns of God on our mind, but rather the concerns of this world, this really takes us out of where we need to be in our relationship with God. And this is exactly what has been done or was attempted to be done to the church through this year 2020. You see, we're so entangled with the pandemic and how it's all going to end, but we're forgetting that our mind was taken off of the things that are important and rather got us focused on the battles that we don't need to fight. And so that was kind of a wake-up call, you know, to think, wow, we need to wake up, because otherwise we're going to end up where we don't need to be. And so, you know, it makes you think, so what is it? How is it that we actually live with this better hope in a practical way? Because in theory, we all know that Jesus is our better hope. In theory, we hear it every Sunday. I know that you hear it every Sunday here in the church, that our better hope is Jesus. But what does it mean in reality to live with the better hope? And so having the mind of God rather than the concerns of this world is the key. This is like the foundation. Because when we have the mind of God, the things that seem to be bad, like in case of Jesus, you know, being arrested and being crucified and being tortured, this is bad. This is bad news. It was bad news for Peter and his disciples because they believed that he's going to be the king of Israel, that he will going to reform the country, that he will bring peace and the country will be united and prosperous. This was good news. Jesus being arrested and crucified was bad news. And because it was bad news, they missed the most important part of it, that he's going to be resurrected on the third day. And he's going to be the king forever, not of just Israel, but of the whole world. And so having the mind of God gives us a different perspective on what is happening in the world today. Having the mind of God helps us recognize, like Chuck said, that we're living in the best moment in history when we have the opportunity to do more for God than we have ever had before. Let's admit it. Has your church been prompted to be more active online and digitally because of the pandemic? So that you can reach more people. You are probably reaching people today with your digital services that you never thought you could. And that was true for so many churches all across the world. There were so many other positive things that came out of this. People have become hungrier for God than ever before. And we kind of knew that even while we were sort of held back by the travel restrictions, we knew that as soon as the doors to the nations open up, we will have the harvest like we have never seen before. And so let me tell you that since this pandemic started, and I mean it started earlier, but officially all the restrictions started in March of 2020, we have taken 9 missions teams into the nations. Nothing can stop God's work, not even the pandemic, not even the closed borders, because where the governments close borders, God opens doors. And unexpectedly, the countries we already had on the calendar, they remained open for us to come. And so we were able to go and take the gospel to these nations. Another key for us to living with better hope, I believe, and it's essential, and that's something that was even in the worship service, and then Chuck mentioned that, is for us understanding who we are in God, like our identity in God. And I can't think of a scripture better than John 1, 12 and 13, where it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So as soon as we become his sons and daughters through accepting Jesus Christ, our destiny changes. Now we're not merely the children of our parents who were born because our parents decided to have a baby, or by accident for that matter, but we're born by the will of God, and therefore every moment of our life is divinely ordained. It has a purpose, and as the sons and daughters of God, we have incredible power. You know, most of us in church have not even tapped in the tenth of the power that we have as the sons of and daughters of God. And I can give you examples. You know, when we're willing to stay, and the ladies and Paul who were with us on the mission trip, they will testify for that. As soon as you're willing to tap into that power, and all it takes is the step of faith. All it takes is to say, God, I don't know how I can be beneficial to you. I don't know what I can do with my little abilities and talents that I have. But if you called me, here I am. Just do whatever you please. If you just do that, he is going to do some things through you you never thought you were capable of. Quick example, and I may have shared this story, but I will never get tired of sharing this story. Our team was in Ethiopia, one of our first trips to that country, and we were brought to a village that had no running water. The people had to walk miles and miles to a different village to carry water by buckets back to their village. And so the pastor from the capital, from Addis Ababa, brought our team there to pray that God will give them favor to build a well so that they would know that the good things come from God, from the house of God. So that was the only reason we went to that village. But because the pastor told us that the people in this village are extremely poor, we wanted to bless them. We wanted to bring them their necessities, food, you know, flour, sugar, rice, and 2 bars of soap per family. And we were told that there are 50 families. So our team went to the market and bought this food and the soaps and packaged them in yellow bags. Each bag per family, each bag had 2 bars of soap and so many kilos of rice and sugar and flour. When we got there, we found out that the village had 75 families, not 50 families. And the pastor was so flustered. He said, I don't know what we're going to do. It's bad witness. We don't have enough. People are going to be upset. This is not what I had in mind. This is not good for the future ministry. And we said, it's not a problem. We'll just give out what we have. Then we'll go back to the market. We'll buy more food. We'll bring food. No problem. So, but because there was shortage, there was very well organized system of how people picked up these bags. So everything was recorded, who got what. We tried to persuade them, not all of them, to get in line. We said, only 50 families now. The rest will be later. We'll come back. But if you've ever been on the mission field, you know it doesn't work that way. So they saw provisions. They all got in line. There was no way of holding back certain. So everybody got in line. So they all went through this line, every single person, and there were leftovers. There were still bags with food and soaps, and we knew exactly how much we brought, and we knew that we should have a shortage, but instead we had leftovers. This was the miracle of New Testament proportions. It was the multiplication that we could not explain in any natural, by any natural reason. And you know, the craziest thing is that the Ethiopian people didn't really know. They didn't quite catch that we didn't have. To them, if you're from America, you have it all. So they didn't realize that there was shortage. The miracle was for our team. The miracle was that God wanted his people to know that if you're just willing to say yes, if you're just willing to make yourself available with all the deficiencies and insufficiencies, he can do miracles through you. He can multiply loaves and fishes. He can make you win for Christ people that nobody thought could ever get saved. All that was required of us to be at the right place at the right time. And I wish I could tell you that we were so full of faith that we were going to pray and ask God to multiply these bags. But no, we were relying on our money. We thought we're just going to go back to the market and buy more. And God showed us that our plans and our understanding is so much smaller than the plans that He has for us, and that the power that He gives us as sons and daughters of God. I was not personally on that team. So the Chuck told, and the team told me this story. But to me, that was the greatest testimony, the understanding of who I am in God, that there is literally nothing impossible. If you have the mind of God, if you follow His plan for your life, there is nothing impossible for you. And so many times we don't realize this. You know, we live in fear of what could happen to us because of what's happening in the world, or fear of our own insecurities. You know, I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not healthy enough. But if we recognize, if we're willing to say, yes, I'm a son of God, or yes, I'm a daughter of God, nothing is impossible for us. And lastly, you know, it is not possible for us to live with better hope unless we're willing to obey. It is not enough for us to know the Word of God. We also have to obey the Word of God. We also have to apply it. You know, the Scripture promises us that our prayers are going to be open. Any prayer, anything that we ask for, if we abide in Christ. And abiding in Christ is not a mystical concept. Abiding in Christ is meaning obeying what He tells us to do. And if we do that, then His Word abides in us. So then it's not that we're just hearing this Word. We're actually living it. And then our prayers are answered. Quick example. There was a couple that had been supporting our ministry for many years. They felt they were too old to travel on the mission field. And they were. I mean, they were not too old to travel, but they thought they were. And they were an older couple. But they said we're the sending church. We're supporting missions. We're supporting your ministry. Until God talked to them one day that He wanted them to go to China. And so they obeyed. They started, the trip was in May. They started packing in September. They were so excited. And so in May, early May, the wife is diagnosed with aggressive breast cancer. And so her doctor tells her, you have to cancel this trip. You have to have the surgery right away because it's an aggressive breast cancer. She told the doctor, I know that God called me to go to China. So I'm going to go, and as soon as I come back, I will have the surgery. Fortunately, she didn't say anything to us because we would have agreed. We would have sided with that doctor. But she went to China, she came back, and went immediately back to the doctor. The tests that were done pre-surgery showed that she had no cancer in her body. And it was very well documented. It was very well documented that she did have cancer before surgery. Before the trip, she did not have cancer after the trip. Year later, her and her husband returned to China, and she shared that story in a service. And you would have thought that Benny Hinn was in the house. At the end of the service, the entire church was lined up, and they wanted little Miss Shelby to lay hands on them and pray for them, because they believed from that simple story that this God that the Americans were telling them about, if He could do this miracle for her, He can do it for them. You see, God's plan is so much greater. It seemed like a bad thing for Miss Shelby to have breast cancer. But God had everything in mind. Not only He had her healing in mind, He had the salvation of these Chinese people in mind. And all that was required of her is to obey what God told her to do. Lastly, Pastor Marty was very strict about the time. And I'm like, you know, blessed are the short-winded, for they will be invited back. I want to come back, so I will not speak much longer. But, you know, when God gives us the Great Commission, we think that by responding to that, we are doing something for God. But as Chuck said, it is mostly for us. Sometimes we think that we're going to these nations to give hope to the hopeless people, but more times than often, these hopeless people have given us hope much greater than anything we can offer to them. And as an example, in conclusion, I want to show you something, not quite yet. So in Egypt, in Cairo, all of you know the pyramids, right? The great site that we all want to see in Egypt is the pyramids. But there is another site there that is actually quite much more impressive for us as Christians than the pyramids. There is a mountain that God moved through the prayers of his people. Not many know about this mountain, and not many go there. And the reason for that is that today this mountain is the site of a garbage dump, like the largest garbage dump you've ever seen. It's called the Garbage City. There is close to 50,000 people that live amongst the trash, and they're called the Zabalin. They're the trash collectors of Cairo. So their whole occupation for generations, they've lived there for many generations now. Generationally, they're the garbage collectors. They smell like the garbage collectors. They look like the garbage collectors. Their children collect garbage. They eat next to garbage. They get married next to garbage. The rest of the Cairo wants nothing to do with them. They're the outcasts. And it seems like, what a terrible thing. In fact, I want you to see a video so that you had a visual. Don't take my word for it.
Once home, the women and girls do almost all the sorting. It takes 10 to 12 hours a day, even when everyone pitches in. The Zabalin tend to have big families, since they need lots of extra hands. Initially, the garbage gets separated into general categories: paper, plastic, cardboard, and metal, and then resorted into astonishingly specific piles. You can tell a lot about a city from its garbage.
So this is a visual for you so that you could imagine how they live. And for years, they've been the outcasts and lived in terrible conditions. Sometime in the 70s, one of these garbage collectors made friends with a minister in Cairo. He was picking up trash from this man, and they became friends, and they started talking. This minister was a priest from the Egyptian Coptic Church. And so the minister tried to witness to this garbage collector, and finally this garbage collector said, "I like so much what you're saying. I want you to come to our garbage city and share it with my friends." And so the minister really had to pray hard, but God really prompted him to go, and so he started going on a regular basis to the garbage city and sharing the gospel with the people there, and they responded. They responded to the gospel message. In fact, it started growing quick, his following, and so he realized that they need a church. So they made this makeshift building, you know, and people started coming, and pretty soon he realized that that building was not going to do it for them. However, the problem was that the government allowed the Zabalin live there at that hill, but they didn't own the land, so they didn't have the right to build a permanent building. So one day, this minister was praying on the mountain, and he heard a rock drop into a crack in the mountain, and he realized that there was a hollow space there. So he finally went to the leaders of the Coptic Church, and he told them that his ministry among the Zebulun people is growing, that God is transforming their lives, actually. They are becoming known for the people in Cairo as people of integrity. If they would find money or valuables in the trash, they actually went back and returned that. That was completely unheard of in that culture, in that society. And so So he appealed to the leaders of the Coptic church to help him pray that they need a bigger church building. Well, the leaders of the Coptic church told him that this mountain was actually quite a sacred site for the Egyptian Coptic church, because many centuries ago, in the 3rd century, the caliph of Cairo, who was Muslim, of course, had a discussion between the different faith leaders in Cairo. They had to prove their faith, that their faith is true. And so when the patriarch of the Coptic church that did the presentation, the caliph told him, "I heard that your faith says that you can move mountains through prayer. I want you to pray for this mountain and move it. And if you don't, I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to expel all the Christians from Cairo." And so the patriarch was given 2 weeks. Well, the patriarch was extremely nervous about that, even though he was a man of God, but he totally did not believe in the power of his own prayer. But someone told him about a simple man in Cairo who was a Coptic Christian, a shoemaker by the name of Simon, who was known as the man of prayer. And so the patriarch asked Simon to pray. Long story short, Simon agreed only if nobody knows that he's praying. He didn't want any attention on himself. When he prayed, that mountain was moved. That mountain literally lifted and moved. And so it was such a... in fact, in the writings of Marco Polo, there is a story about this mountain. Somebody showed me his book, and there was a story of this mountain described. So years later, of course, this was all forgotten, and eventually it ended up being the site of the garbage dump. But what they also discovered, that there was a hollow space in that mountain. And since the mountain was sort of no man's land, the Zebulun and the Coptic church were able to make space inside the mountain, and so they built the church inside that mountain. It is the largest church building in the Middle East. It seats 20,000 people. I want you to see the other video right now. Church, their life started to change little by little. If you come to the Zebulun city today, it still looks like the garbage city. It's still, you would think that it's a terrible life. And granted, it's not the best occupation out there. But you know what? They discovered that the way that the Zebulun process garbage is unmatched in the rest of the world. So normally in the garbage recycling, a good recycling percentage is about 20%. Theirs is close to 80%. Because they sort the garbage by hand, they're able to recycle 80% of the garbage, which is, for the industries that are involved in that, it's huge. So they have contracts now with the Chinese government and big companies around the world, and they have multi-million dollar equipment there now. And so their life is starting to change because they, to me, you know, as I read this whole story, because it's extremely fascinating to me, I see the pattern. They have connected themselves to the better hope. Outwardly, their life has not changed. It looks like garbage. But spiritually, they're connected to a better hope. Now, they're not just people who rely on whatever they make from sorting garbage. They have a better hope in their lives, and their life starts to change. And to me, that was just the most incredible example how if we recognize and fix our eyes on the better hope that we have through Jesus, we don't have to deal with the garbage that surrounds us, you know, with the circumstances that surround us. And so, what do you know? One of the greatest inspirations you find as you walk through the garbage city next to the mountain that God moved through prayer. I want to encourage you today. We have a better hope. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. Don't be concerned about what the future holds. Nothing visible in this world promises us anything good. But we do have a better hope. And we have power as the sons and daughters of God. Power not only for our own lives, but to make the difference in the world. Thank you so much, Pastor Marty.
Come on, can we put our hands together one more time? That was just absolutely amazing. Let's all stand together tonight. What a blessing. Chuck, Helen, and Spencer, I want you to come right down in the middle. We're all going to pray for you. Stand right up here in the middle. And then when we get done praying and I dismiss everybody, if you want to come and meet real missionaries. These folks are real. I was thinking about it. They're honest. They do what they say they will do. If I gave them $5 and told them buy bread in Moldova, that's where that money would go. And for that, I'm so grateful. Aren't you grateful for people like that? Stretch your hand towards them. Some of the people come down, lay your hand on them while we pray here for them tonight, if you would. Thank you, Lord God. We love you. We thank you, Lord. Come on down. Just come over and lay your hand on them. We praise you, Lord, so much tonight, Lord, for sending your servants into the house of God here in Batavia, New York. These that have traveled the world and have touched people and have preached your gospel in places many of us will never see. I pray increased strength on them. I pray doors to open for them. Lord, I pray that you will take them to places that they have not only prayed for, but places that even right now as I'm praying for them, they don't even know about. Lord, connect them with the right people. Take the wrong connections out of their lives and bring the right ones into them. We pray blessing on them. Everybody say, we bless you. Come on, say it like you mean it. Say, we bless you. We bless you with favor and with God's blessing. And we give you thanks, Lord, tonight. Keep them safe and their children, all that they lay their hands to, God. Let them see incredible fruit from it. And we praise you for it tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. Come on, and everybody said a big amen. Put your hands together one more time for them. They're going to stay up here. You guys stay right up here. We're going to say goodnight to everybody. I love you. Thank God for you. Those of you that are watching at home, we thank God for you so much too. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. I love you. God bless you. You want to come down to me, Chuck, Helen, Spencer? Come on down. Tell them how much you appreciate them.